Today I'm starting a message that I'm calling When I Remember, and it will probably run over 2 or 3 weeks. I don't want to rush through this, but I want to share or say everything that I believe God wants to say to us in this time. We used to sing a song in the church that we haven't sung for a while called When I Remember What He's Done For Me, I'll Never Go Back Anymore. And then we used to go, no, no, never, never, ah, ah, ah. And some of you used to sing it with real hoil. And the song speaks about reminding us of when we are in those dark moments, when it seems that God is far away. The song is a reminder to us that if God did it in the past, He can do it again in our present. And that's what the nature of the song was, just reminding us about. And the thing is, in the times that we live, uncertainty can drive us to fear. It can drive us to worry and doubt. But it is also an invitation, I believe, to hope. When we are faced with something that we cannot handle on our own, and I want to say that there should be very few things that we're seeking to handle and work out on our own anyway, but when we do find things and find ourselves in a situation where we can't handle it on our own, we mustn't forget to remember. We mustn't forget to remember the one who worked miracles in the past, and if He's done it in the past, He will do it again. Go with me, if you would, into your Bibles, physical or electronic, and we're going to go into Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 14 to 21, a very familiar text. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This, I believe, is a word that will help us in the season that we are in at the moment, in our lives. In times like this, we need to not just hear good news, but we also need to appropriate it into our lives. That is, we need to not just hear, but take it and apply it into our lives, because it's only when we appropriate the word of God does it become powerful and effective. And this is good news. The message of remembering what God has done in the past is good news for all of us. I wonder how many of you have had the same experience as me when you've popped out for something, and on the way out, you suddenly been reminded, "I need to get some more bread." And then you go out and you get back home and you realize that you've forgotten to pick up the bread. Oh, and you kick yourself. I don't know what it is about bread, but bread seems to have this impact on us, this effect on us. You can forget everything else. You can forget the onions, the sausages, the beef, the joint, but don't forget the bread. Is it just me or someone else out there like that? But Jesus in this account was not just talking about natural bread. He said to them, "Don't forget. Do you not remember?" And the message is the same for us today. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. I don't know if you're like me, but it seems as though 2020 lasted for about half a century. And I don't think it's an exaggeration or overstatement to say that the last 9 months of 2020 was a year that has changed the world. I know that every year has its challenges, and you do too. Every year has its defining moments. Every year has its problems, but not every year has such a shift in the spiritual atmosphere, such a paradigm shift where you are left with more questions than answers, where there is more complexity than clarity. All of us have had to learn the art of adaptability. And if you're like me, at some points, we've had intense moments of prayer with God, even verging on the point of griping, or dare I say it, complaining. You see, I didn't envisage a season like this. I didn't envisage a year like this. But one thing I learned, that in those moments of my griping and complaining to God about the season that we are in, the Holy Spirit changed my perspective. And when we are open to what God wants to do, the Holy Spirit can change our perspective and bring us to a point of acceptance and a point of peace. I came to a different perspective because as I complained and griped about the season that we are in, I realized that you, like me, had prayed for this season. Now, I know straight away some of you are saying, no, I didn't. I didn't pray for this season. I didn't pray for a year like we've just had. Well, let me take you back. Let's go back to January 2020. And maybe you're one of those people who prayed a prayer similar to this. Lord, I want you to change my life this year. Do you remember? Do you remember praying something similar to that? Maybe you're the one who said, Lord, whatever it takes for me to go deeper this year, I will go deeper. Maybe you're the one who said, Lord, I want more of you. In 2020, as in 2021, God wants to know if you are desperate enough to change your life, if you are desperate enough to invite and effect that change that you ask for in your life. Are you desperate enough to seek him out? Will you chase after him? Will you say, Lord, I don't care what it takes for me to get more of you this year, but I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to keep knocking until the door is open. Can I get an amen for that? I'm going to seek you, Lord, until I get more of you. I'm going to chase after you until I get you. I know you've got something for me in this year. I know there is clarity in this season and this situation, and I'll keep seeking you until I get it. And even when I do get it, I'm going to keep on going and not stop. Friends, don't stop. We might be in lockdown this year, but this is your year to say, God, Lord, whatever it takes for me to grow in relationship with you, I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever, friends, it takes for us to get a deeper understanding, we need to be prepared to press in and to do it. Are you tired of having a shallow relationship? Friends, this is the year to deepen your relationship with God. This is your year to do whatever it takes for us to get a deeper understanding. Hallelujah. Isn't it interesting, and hear me right, friends, isn't it interesting that there is often a large disconnect between what we want God to do in our lives and what it's going to take for that to happen? Or put it another way, there's a large disconnect between what we want God to do in our lives and what we ourselves are prepared to do and to sacrifice in order to get it. We want to be changed, but we don't want to be challenged. We say, God, I want to go deeper, but I don't want to be disrupted. Here's a spoiler alert. God will always disrupt you when you say you want to go deeper. He will always disrupt you when you say you want more of him. He will do whatever it takes to ensure that you become the best version of who he has called, planned, and purposed you to be. We serve a God, friends, that will disrupt us. One of the messages over the Christmas period was a disrupted Christmas, because God will disturb us. He'll interrupt us. He knows how to do it because he's done it in the past. And that's what he did when Jesus walked on earth. He was always disturbing the comfortable and comforting the disturbed. And friends, that's what he is doing in this text that we have just read. God is stirring things up, or rather, Jesus is stirring things up. We find in the text that we have just read that Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He's fed 4,000 people. He's on the boat with his disciples, and the disciples come to him, or rather, they're talking amongst themselves, and they say, "Lord, we forgot to bring the bread." In the midst of everything that is happening, their concern is for a loaf of bread. And we're not talking about Warburton's, Hovis, or Braces, whichever brand you prefer. Jesus was thinking about something much greater, something much higher than just natural bread. And so, understanding, though, that this is where they are, Jesus says to them, he looks at them and says in verse 15, "Be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Hello, Jesus. I was asking about bread, and you have just told me us to be careful of the yeast of Pharisees and of Herod. There's only you and us in the boat. Why are you talking about the yeast of Pharisees and about Herod? But this, friends, is typically Jesus. This is classic Jesus. Some of you might have been thinking, oh, it would be so cool to have spoken with Jesus and walked with him. No, it wouldn't, because you, like the disciples, would have been equally perplexed by some of the responses that Jesus gave, because Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man. Jesus wasn't a good man. He was a God man. He was fully God in flesh. And when you are fully God, and fully man, some of the conversations you have with ordinary people are going to be perplexing. They're going to be hard to understand. But let's come back to the account of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. Why is it important? Why is it important that we know that Jesus fed 4,000 or 5,000 people at any one time? Because I believe it should speak to us in our circumstance, because it lets us know that what God did in the past, he can do once again. That what God did a few months previously, he did a few months later. And friends, we may be caught in the midst of a changing world, and it may seem as though, or feel for some of you, that God is distant and is not there. Remember, friends, that what God has done in the past, he will do for us again, and he has not abandoned us. Friends, that is good news. Someone needs to hear it today, that if God did something miraculous in the past, if he's done it once, he can do it again. How many of you today just need to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your situation? God can do it again. Hallelujah. You just need to remember. Friends, if God healed you once, he can heal you again. If God opened the door once, he can open the door again. Don't give up. God can do it again. Friends, do not let this pandemic make you nervous and question the power of God, because he did it once and he will do it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can I get an amen in your sitting room or wherever you're watching from? Hallelujah. Praise God. Some of us need to rehearse the history of everything, of all the things that God has brought us from and to. Some of us need to rehearse the history of the things that God has brought us through. Why? Because it's your history, it's my history, it's our history with God that should give us the strength and the faith that whatever we are facing now, because he has done it once, because he has brought us through in the past, he will and can do it again. Friends, we need to pay attention to these miracles of the multitudes, where Jesus not only fed people on one occasion, but it's recorded he fed them twice. It's the reminder that if God has done it once, he can do it again. But more than that, I believe there is more significance in the accounts of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 people. Why do I say that? Because this miracle is the only miracle that is mentioned in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Apart from the resurrection, the feeding of the multitudes is the only other thing that is across all four Gospels. And what that tells us, friends, the fact that it's included in all four Gospels, is that it's worth taking note of. It's important, and we need to learn something from it. It also tells us, I believe, that Jesus is not just concerned with our souls, but that Jesus is concerned with our need, our physical, our practical needs, as well as a concern for our souls. And that's wonderful. That's a great thing to know, that Jesus is not just concerned with the condition of our soul, but he is very much concerned about our circumstances and our situations. He's concerned about the things that you're struggling with right now. He's concerned about the challenges that you're facing right now. He's concerned about the things that you are going through right now. Friends, you need to know, we need to know, that Jesus is concerned about our circumstance and situation. If it matters to you, believe me, it matters more to God, because he's not just concerned with the condition of our soul, but the condition of our circumstance and situation. Friends, he's concerned at this anxious time about those bills that you're working out, how you're going to meet those bills. He's concerned about the anxiety and the depression that is seeking to weigh so heavily down upon you. He cares about your soul. He cares about that family loss. He cares about that broken relationship. He cares about the dysfunctional family relationship. Jesus cares about not just your soul, but he cares about your need. When we look at this account, we see that thousands upon thousands of people forgot to eat something as fundamental as that, because they were so captivated by the words of Jesus and by his preaching. And I want to say, you know you're preaching well when people forget to eat. I know there's been times when I've been preaching and I've seen people get up and leave to go home and put the chicken or the joint in the oven. I'll say no more about my preaching. But even while Jesus is preaching, he realized that they needed to eat. Why? Because he's concerned about their practical need. They're hungry. And that is a message that God cares, friends. You need to know, if you hear nothing else, that God cares. He cares for his church. He cares about the mandate on the church. And we, as his people, need to reflect the character of Jesus in our approach. But let's look quickly at the feeding of the 5,000, and we do almost a spot the difference. You remember the spot the difference where you have two pictures and there's something slightly different in one of the pictures, and you've got to sort of spot the difference. And just before we finish, I want us to just begin to look at this spot the difference between these two miraculous moments in Jesus's life, so that we can understand what we need to remember. The first thing that we need to notice in both miracles is that there were a lot of people, 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 on another. And so that tells us that there was a problem. It tells us that that we're not just talking about 9,000 people, because the figures mentioned don't include men, women and children. So we're talking about possibly 12 to 15,000 people in this. And it tells us that there was a problem. Why? Because wherever you have people, there are always problems following. And so with 12 to 15,000 people, that is a lot of problems. But don't forget to remember, friends, that we are called to people. And equally, in the same way that we are called to people, it means that likewise we are also called to their problems. We cannot separate problems from people. They go hand in glove. We are called to people. And in both accounts, as we read them in the Gospels, we find that Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion was the catalyst for Jesus performing those miracles. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, we're told, was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In the feeding of the 4,000, he says to his disciples that I have compassion on these people. It's one of the only times in the Bible where Jesus verbally says that he has compassion on the people. How many of you know that if you have compassion, you must take action? If you have compassion, then God is calling you to do something. In fact, compassion is where care and action collide. It's where they meet together. Yes, when you see, when you say that you have compassion, when we look at these miracles, we see compassion exercised in both accounts. Compassion was the catalyst for the miracle. Hallelujah. When we deal with people, friends, we need to deal with them with out of a heart of compassion. Hallelujah. Notice as well, and I'm finishing today with this, notice as well that in both cases, the disciples were asking the wrong question. Listen, worry is often the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. Let me say that again. Worry is often the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. You see, they looked out, the disciples looked out across the multitudes and they said, how are we going to get enough money to buy bread? They looked out and said, how can we even find any bread in this desolate place? Worry, friends, is the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. In Matthew chapter 6, look at what Jesus himself says. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink? Worry, friends, is the result of asking the wrong question. And so in this season, in this time that we are in, let's ask the Holy Spirit for discernment so that we're not distracted, so that we ask the right questions in this season, so that we remember what God has done. We remember that what God has done in the past, he will do again. Hallelujah. We're going to finish there, and I'm going to pick this up again next week. But friends, can I encourage you in this week to remember what God has done for you in the past? Replay your history. Replay your walk with Jesus. Go back to those moments when God provided. Go back to those moments when he brought you through. Go back to those moments when he healed you, because that's the reminder that what God has done in the past, he can do again today. Hallelujah.